Exodus chapter 5, you know, the book of Exodus, as the overall view of the book of Exodus, it's about Exodus. It's about their departure out of 400 years of bondage that they were in. And I don't know, I've never been a slave. I don't want to be a slave. How about an amen? And but to be a slave would be a terrible thing. Moses, in the beginning of his life, you know, somewhere he found out his background. He knew his mom. He knew some things about his life. And at 40 years old, he decided that he was going to start out and set his people free. He's using his own wisdom, his own intellect, his own strength, his own timing. He was strong. He was intelligent. He was handsome. He had a lot of things going for him. He was in the palace. He was under Pharaoh, and he, you know, probably could have been in line for the king. Ship, yeah, just so much going for him. But God wasn't in it in that timing. And his people didn't understand it. His own people didn't understand it. And he was trying to do all that without God. He was trying to do it in his way, his timing. And it cost him. He ended up running into exile. He's in exile for 40 years. So he's 80 years old in his life. And 40 years he thought he was somebody. And then for 40 years he thought he was nobody. And then, now the next 40 years, he's going to be called into helping everybody. But he learned he was a nobody to help everybody, to tell him about somebody who could do anything. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he learned that. It wasn't until he was 80 years old that he learned some valuable lessons. It took some time in his life. But I would say one of the lessons that we can see that we all struggle with is patience. Patience of God. And as Moses became impatient and wanted to do things in his timing and in his way, it cost him and others much problems. The definition of patience is this: lack of patience, eager desire for relief or change, intolerance of anything that thwarts, delays, or hinders us in some way, some form. And unfortunately, life is filled with that. You know, no matter where we go, boy, you need patience to go to Walmart. I mean, your idea was you're just going to run in and run out. You know, and then you notice, they have 25 different checkouts, but only one's open. And now I heard there's a real blessing if you go there at night after a certain time, that they don't have anybody there, and you have to do self-checkout. I don't know how all that works, but that's the one you use. And if you don't do self-checkout, there is nowhere to go. And that's, you know, patience. Especially if something isn't ringing in wrong. How many have used, I like to go to self-checkout, but often the scale doesn't register it right. Now, I use self-checkout at Bueller's, but I buy a newspaper once in a while. And every time that newspaper, I'd set that newspaper down, it would say something is wrong, I need help. I learned this. When I put the paper in, I push on the scales. And I've never been rejected with the paper since I started pushing on the scales. And it just must not register the weight or something when you put it in delicate, set it in there, and it's, you know, it says you need help. You can't go any further. And but anyway, some things take patience. Or you go through there, check out because you're in a hurry, and the machine just keeps acting up, and you keep waiting for help. And it would have been quicker to go through the other line, you know. But to everything in life takes patience. You're going somewhere on a trip, and there's an accident up front. Something happens up there. And it can take, you can be on the road for hours. It can delay you. You can take off, and you can have a flat tire. That's always fun to do. Plan something, and then you have a flat tire. Doesn't that just change things? But life is filled with things that take patience. In this chapter, what we see is Moses and the people learning about God, that God does things God's way. And God's allowed to do things God's way because He is God. But whatever God does and whatever how He chooses, it's always the right way and it's always the best way. Whether we can see it or not, we can trust in God. And sometimes when we can't see something, this is where patience comes in. Can we still trust God, or do we get impatient with God and try to do things our way and force the hand of God to do it and do it now? And what we see is we see the struggle here in Exodus chapter 5. Stand with me, please. And for the text, I'd like to read the first 7 verses, but actually it's a whole chapter. And I'll make reference to the verses in this chapter later on. It should be a somewhat familiar story with us, so I feel good about being able to start it, get our thinking going with the direction that I want the message to go tonight, and then make reference back to the portions of Scripture here that it refers to. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "And afterward," now that afterward is God's proven himself to Moses strong. You know, Moses, when he was 40 years old, he wanted to do everything. But when he was 80 years old, he got tongue-tied. Remember that? I can't speak. And then, who am I? I can't do this. And God showed him some miraculous things. One of them was picking up the serpent by the tail. Now, that's not cool. You pick it up with a shovel right behind the head. But, you know, to pick up a serpent by the tail is not smart. Leaves it for you to bite. And then put his hand in and pulled it out, and it was leprous. That's not fun either. I'm glad he got to say, put it back in, and it was clean as can be then. So afterwards, after God proved himself strong to Moses, even though Moses felt as a human being, he was now incapable. But now he was going to have to lean upon God. And it says, "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" Now, probably the first mouthpiece was Aaron speaking for Moses. Later on, Moses takes over here, and Moses begins to speak. You know, Moses thought he couldn't speak. But I have a feeling knowing Aaron had his problems. Especially later on in life, when he said, "I don't know, I threw that stuff in there and a golden calf came out." Now, if that was your brother, what would you do? You know better than trying to get away with that. You know, but I think he said it very bold. Aaron knew that God was doing some miraculous things, and he witnessed things as well. And verse 2 says this, "And they have all the confidence that God's going to do some things." It says, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is this, the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews is sent, hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword.' And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let thy people from their work, get you unto your burdens?' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens.' And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'You shall no more give the people straw to make brick as hitherto. Let them go and gather straw for themselves.'" Let's pray. Father, help us tonight, fresh and anew, as we think about this story that's been thought about, pondered, told thousands and thousands of times over history. I pray that its truth tonight would penetrate deep in our heart and right the need, and God, correct the problem in our life of impatience to see you clear. We pray that any water would be muddied about how we would see you tonight, that you'd straighten our vision out, and you'd entrust us, God, to help to trust you with our life and with our journey in this world. Please speak to us mightily in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you know, a lot of things materialized in this chapter for Moses. And in verse 1, he very confidently communicated, "Let my people go." No doubt what he had to say. Direct command of God given to Pharaoh. And I believe that he gave it in a very powerful voice. I don't know what kind of voice Aaron had, but somehow Moses thought he had a good voice. Have you ever heard a real good radio voice? "Hello, folks." The best radio voice I ever heard, I used to listen to it about 5 in the morning. I had a job where I had to work early in the morning. And 5 in the morning I was at work, and I would play Mike Kellogg. Have you ever heard him? And a couple of times I was on midnight shifts, and I'd work midnight shifts, and Mike Kellogg would be on there. And he had this just commanding voice. I don't know what he does anymore. I don't even know if he's alive. But boy, I mean, I thought, now that is a radio voice. It demands attention. I don't know what, I had any idea what he looked like, but I heard somebody that had a great radio voice, and then they met him one day. And he was a little short, skinny guy, just completely different. He sounded like he was a great big mammoth man on the radio, just opposite when they met him in life. But I think Aaron had that kind of voice. I think Aaron had a voice that it was a demanding voice, and it's filled with all the confidence here of let my people go. Well, the answer came back in verse 2. No. No. That's paraphrasing. In verse 2, it says, the Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? And that I should obey his voice. Who is this guy? I don't know him. By the way, there's all kinds of gods in Israel, Egypt. I mean, there is endless gods in Egypt. And a lot of the things that we, stories of false gods came out of Egypt. They created them. A lot of times when you, especially over in the Middle East, when you see big statues, they made their gods big because that impressed people. But then they would make Pharaoh as tall as the gods because that would equal them with the gods. And it impressed people when people looked at them as gods. That was their idea, association there, big. So they had many, many gods. But he's going to learn about who the Lord thy God is, the only true and living God. Well, so that was their answer. Answer came back, no. Verse 7 says, and ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as hitherfore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. That didn't go well. No. It was like, God's in this thing. Moses stands before Pharaoh, and now everybody suffers because of what happened. And it's not going well. And the people, verse 21, the people were not happy with this situation. This is saying to Moses and Aaron, and they say unto them, Moses and Aaron, their great hope, that who has their hopes have now been dashed. It says, the Lord look upon you and judge. Remember, Moses grew up in the palace. They can associate Moses with it. You don't know what it is to have hardship. You've not been a slave. They don't know what he's done for 40 years. But they're associating him with it. You didn't even relate to us. Now you've created the situation worse. You've not helped us. You've hindered us. You've hurt us. It goes on and says, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay us. What they say? He said, Pharaoh said, you guys are lazy. You guys have too much to do, or not enough to do. We're gonna give you more work. We want to keep the bricks. You're gonna make just as many bricks, but we're not gonna provide you straw anymore. You can go out and find your own straw, but there better not be any brick left. Or the brick being amounted every day better not be any less than what their number is set. Well, verse 23, Moses didn't feel too good about all this. For since I came to Pharaoh and to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. I would say that it certainly didn't seem like Moses knew what he was doing. And I would say everybody agreed Moses doesn't know what he's doing. And even I would say Moses agreed, I don't know what I'm doing. And it takes patience to trust God. When you get a clear-cut direction of God, doesn't it seem like things, it may not just go smooth, and we somehow get impatient that God wasn't in it. And impatience can cause us to lose the sight of God's plan, the sight of God's trust, the sight of God's calling. Impatience can create a lot of problems in our life. I think about one of the other illustrations of impatience, I would think of Hagar. Hagar came about as a result that Abraham and Sarah grew impatient with God and came up with just a dumb plan of him marrying another woman. That's a dumb plan. And then it got, I think about Ishmael, even letting Ishmael and Hagar go in such a way. That is sad. It was his son. It wasn't the promised son, but it was still a son. And I would feel shirked by dad, by mom. What's going on? But especially by dad. Can you imagine when they told him to worship, the God of Abraham? That wouldn't have meant as much to Isaac, who got thrown out of the home, or Ishmael, who got thrown. I'm just saying, a lot of impatience there. You see what it created? It created where God said, listen, Sarah's going to have a child. But it didn't come about the way they thought it would. And so they tried to force the hand of God. And they decided they'd come up with their way was better. Their way made more sense. And it was something they could do. And so they came up with their plan. What does impatience breed? Well, it breeds misunderstanding of a clear-cut call of God in your life and in my life. I won't have you raise your hand tonight, but I hope tonight if I'd say this, how many of you know what God wants you to do? We've done that before. And many could raise their hand. Yes, I know what God wants me to do. I'm just saying, when you find that out, it may not be all smooth water. It may not, there may be some briars out there in that pasture. There may be some difficulties. There may be some struggles. There may be some storms. It doesn't change what God wants you to do when you know it for sure it came from God. I tell you, there's going to be usually difficulty come in fulfilling that task for God. We are called into a warfare, not a fanfare. It is war. And God's people sometimes, I think sometimes we don't look for the battlefield. We look for the playground. We expect everything just to go because God is in it. There will be no resistance. There will be no difficulty. and if we do have difficulty, if we do have a problem, then we figure out our own way rather than the way that God said to go. Be careful with plans like that. Moses, no doubt of this, he questioned his call. Boy, what am I doing here? Do you think that's... Some things went through. I mean, obviously, into this, he's kind of discouraged. Lord, I couldn't do this. I wasn't the right man. I wasn't the pick. This wasn't what you would have me do in life. I mean, when we do something for God, I doubt if anybody feels like, boy, I was the right person. I was really the pick. I was the cream of the crop. There's no doubt God made no mistake with me. I don't think that person's ready for much leadership, do you? I have a feeling there's going to be a few more valleys in that person's life. No, but is that what God wanted him to do? I think it was very obvious. Yes, that's what God wanted to do. Matter of fact, God got a bit indignant with him on not wanting to do what he's asking him to do, saying, listen, I'm God. I made your mouth. And if I made your mouth, that mouth will do what it needs to do. Now, you're going to have to trust me on that. I mean, it was kind of God to give him Aaron. But he didn't really need Aaron. When trials come, sometimes we say this, it was a big mistake me coming. Me doing this. Me taking on this task. And you don't see the fruit of your labor. You become frustrated and impatient. Years ago, I said this to you before, but it's worth repeating because it was driven deep into my heart. I never forgot it, the way that was applied, which I'm not going to share with you tonight, but I do want to share the verses with you. And it's in the book of Jeremiah, if you find that real quick. Major prophet book. It's found page 1049. But it's Jeremiah chapter 2. And of course, Jeremiah is called to hard rock people. He called to his own people whose hearts are just adamant. And They won't listen. They won't obey. They are right in his face about everything he has to say that God tells him to say. Everything's questioned. Everything's pushed. No one's listening. No one's obeying. And God just tells him to keep plugging away. Keep putting the word of God out there. Keep telling them the truth. And Jeremiah suffers huge consequences for just doing what God wants him to do. And he goes through all kinds of things. But some of the things, in the very beginning of Jeremiah's call of God, you know, and God showing him some things, God told him in verse 8, Jeremiah 1, verse 8, just right off the beginning of God showing him that he called him specifically for this task, that there was no question in the calling that God had for his life. Here's what he told him. Be not afraid of their faces. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, that's one thing said. That's another thing lived. Because people got in the face of Jeremiah. Matter of fact, they slapped the face of Jeremiah. They threw him in mire. They lowered him down. They were planning on, they didn't want to just kill him. They wanted to just terrorize him before they killed him. But look at some of these things that God says to him. Chapter 5, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3, it says, O Lord, are not thy eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. They will not listen to Jeremiah. God says to him, now go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, the very calling of God. Look what God says. This is what I'm going to do to you, Jeremiah. This is the man that I'm making in you. In Jeremiah verse 1, verse 18, he says this, For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. Why? Because all those people were against him. And those are the people that God says, I want you to go and preach to them. And they just gave him a hard time. No wonder. Now, we know the rest of the story. No wonder God said, don't be afraid of their faces. Because I guarantee you their faces were frightening. And Jeremiah at times struggled with the patience of God, trusting of God. I'm just saying we can misunderstand God's call when we come and we allow impatience to get a grip in our life and we begin to command God on something that was clear in our life, that we settled in our life, and now it's no longer settled. It's impatience. We're called to be faithful. Don't you think Noah would have gone through the same thing? I mean, it took patience of God to do what Noah did. Great patience. I mean, I don't believe that people encouraged Noah to continue on. It was his faith in God that pushed him on. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he just set to do it no matter what. I mean, going to work every day. You think he went by people that ridiculed him? You think he heard things, you know? Don't you think the devil would make sure that he'd hear things that would just steal the thunder out of him? Or worse than that, how many they couldn't get to you, so they tried to get to your kids? How many have ever experienced that? And, you know, and so they use that. Or if they can't do that, how about this experience? They try to get to your friend to plant something in your ear to take you away from what God called you to do. I believe Noah had to go through all that. I believe Daniel had to go through that. Obviously, he had a lot of people speak ridicule against him. And if we took the time to look at it, one of the unique things about Daniel was they decided this. We can't find anything wrong with this guy. Now, he had their time, our definition. He had the IRS looking into his life. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. And he was faithful in all of his business. You know, I think if you looked at it, I don't think Noah looked successful, but he was successful because he was faithful to what? To listen, to what God called him to do. Faithfulness is not just multitudes. Faithfulness is being faithful to what God calls you to do. Noah did not see a lot of fruit, but I believe that he was a successful preacher because he did what God wanted to do. Daniel didn't look successful, but he became successful because he was faithful to God, and his faithfulness was rewarded each time. I don't believe Jesus on the cross looked successful, but he was very successful. He was especially successful 3 days later. But it didn't look good, and all the disciples forsook him. Moses learned this. Let me ask you a question. Is it fair to say that sometimes God's going to bless you tenfold? Let me see your hand. Would you condemn God if it wasn't 60-fold, but it was tenfold? Could that be of God? Is there going to be some that God say, you know what, this is going to be 60-fold? And then some, this is going to be 100-fold. But we're called to be faithful if it's 10-fold, if it's 60-fold, or if it's 100-fold. Now, we all want the 100-fold, amen? We all want that. But, you know, obviously God's still God in all of that. And God has a reason, whether we can see it or not. First thing, the points get shorter, aren't you happy? But think about it. I'm just saying that impatience causes us to doubt a clear-cut calling of God. You knew what you wanted to do, and then all these things happened, and certainly the Lord couldn't be in that. Oh, yeah? Moses? God's into you going and talking to Pharaoh. God wants that. How about misunderstanding, and it's close to the call, but just misunderstanding the trial that you're in. This was not a picnic. In verse 2, Pharaoh said, I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go. He said, no. So, clear-cut course to the trial. No, I'm not doing that. Now, you see, the idea that I tried to plant was this. I believe that Moses and Aaron went in there very optimistic and hopeful that there was no doubt this was going to happen. It was going to happen right away because God was in it. How many would say amen? That was up front. There was no, boy, Moses saw what God could do. And this, you know, and when he heard the word no, I think he thought, what is that? This isn't going good for me. And then not only that, in this story, this trial got worse. If you read this story real close, you'd see not only was Pharaoh against him, the leaders were against him, but the taskmasters became against him. And they were against him because, well, they got beat over the situation in verse 14. And the taskmasters were the Israelite folks who were working with the Egyptian Pharaoh in Egypt, and they were placed over them as leaders to do the job. And when they fell behind, they beat them. Now, I think when they came to work the next day, they had a few things to say. Listen, you got to get the straw out. You got to get the straw. We got to make the brick. We got to make the quota today because I don't want to get beat tomorrow. Now, that would help you be a little stronger leader if you failed and you got beat every day, wouldn't it? I mean, is that incentive? And so, you know, I think that he's facing these trials. And then the people rejected him by the time this thing was all over. They said, you've made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. I mean, they were just rejecting Moses. You're supposed to be the leader. You're supposed to have all the answers. You're just hurting us now. Look what you've done. It was worse. It's worse now than it's ever been. He can say, somebody probably said this. It's worse now than it's ever been in 400 years. You know, I'm saying trials, but let's not lose focus. It is the will of God. And we know, we can look at this thing that sometimes we don't want valleys, we don't want briars, we don't want storms, we want all smooth sailing. But that isn't, a lot of times, that isn't God's way. God was doing something in this situation. I know one thing that God was going to do. God was going to prove he was God. And, you know, remember I told you that Egypt had all kinds of gods. most of all those plagues, and some people have penned every plague, was an attack against one of the Egyptian gods. Something that they worshiped, something that they bowed down to, they gave sacrifices to. And when it was all said, I mean, you think about it, one of the attacks was a frog. Everything was filled with frogs. Frogs everywhere. And there was people who worshiped frogs, a god frog. I have no idea why. I know, you know, what that's all about. But there was people who worshiped. That was one of their gods. And when they had attacked the frogs and frogs were everywhere, guess what? Those people would say, those stinking frogs. I don't want to see a frog. Get the frogs out of here. I mean, that changed their mind. There must have been people who worshiped water or Nile. You know, they kind of like living water, worshiped that. And God turned that Nile to blood. And, you know, that everything was cursed. And they, again, attack on that god. And other things, you know, that God used that thing. And then God drew such a distinction. I mean, a line. I would love to go there and see that. Goshen and Egypt. They suffered in Egypt, and they didn't suffer in Goshen. I mean, like, you got to admit, that would be wild. How about especially when the darkness came and the hail and all that? I mean, wouldn't that be weird? Egypt, Goshen, sunshine, blue skies. I mean, wouldn't that be wild? Would any of you want to experience it? I like to see that stuff. But, you know, they saw that. They witnessed that. They begin to maybe have faith. Boy, God is, you know, their eyes are being opened. They've been kind of asleep for 400 years. Their eyes are being awakened to the power and the strength of God. And maybe when it's all said and done, the impatience is being changed into faith and trust and growth that God intended. God many times uses trials to grow us. Of course, we don't think we need any of that. We're all mature. We all have our problems already worked out. We got saved, and that was it, right? Think of Joseph, 21 years of his life. But is there anybody who could really testify after knowing the whole story of those 21 years and say that that did not make Joseph the great leader that he became? Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. But I'll tell you, you know, when I first heard that Jacob, I'm thinking, that's something. Boy, that's something. That guy's got a lot to learn. He had many years of learning. But then his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And I believe that was a time that Jacob grew up, that Jacob matured in the faith. And Jacob understood some things that he didn't understand before. And God marked Jacob with a limp. And I believe that's a sign of the new birth, that he walked different. His name was different. He was a different person. And the maturity of Jacob's life. But we know this. We know that Jacob had some things to learn. I mean, can you imagine the story? What a liar. And the only one that ever beat him was his uncle Laban. He looked like a Boy Scout compared to Laban. Laban knew how to lie. And so that must have been really a big thing in the family. I don't think Job understood his trial. That thing didn't get over in a day or a month or a week. It was a year. Some people even believe longer than that. It was really symbolic. The chapters is symbolic of the tribulation period. And there's going to be saved people, not here, not this era of the church age, but there's going to be people who get saved during the tribulation. And they are going to have a tough time. And they're going to wonder about God. And I'm sure that they're going to have to deal with impatience. How could God ever take care of them during such a time of destitution for Christianity or for the faith? Somehow God will take care of them. So, misunderstanding, impatience breeds misunderstanding of the calling. It breeds misunderstanding of the trial. A trial is really an opportunity. Don't think that God has gone to sleep because there's a trial in front of us. I tell you, sometimes trials, they kind of show you what you're made of. Kind of show you if maybe you're not trusting God as what you think. When everything is going well, it is a little easier to trust God. But when everything's falling apart, it does tell a little story about our faith and our trust. And I close with this. And I would hate to lose this. And just a misunderstanding of the wonder of it all. I mean, you know, I told you before we went on vacation, I told you about running into the guy just down the road here, 65 years old, said he was an atheist. And I just turned around to him, said, I don't make you mad, but how so? How can you get 65 years in that body and I didn't say this, but be that dumb? But I thought, how can you not see God? I can understand you getting mad at the church. I can understand you getting mad at Christianity. But how can you not see God? Can you live that long and not see God out there? And miss the wonders. Because I can't hardly think of anything that I can't see God in some way. Somebody just throw out anything. I bet we can find something. Just throw out anything. Just anything. Come to your mind. Throw something out. Breath. I mean, think about it. God breathed in them the breath of life. You don't know it, but every service is breath to me. Inside my office, I have a skeleton. In front of that skeleton, I have, I think it's, where is it that, is it Ezekiel that preached to the bones? Them bones going to rise again. Them bones going to rise again. And you know what it is? And God, it's prophecy of someday that Israel, from the death of Israel, is going to come. The bones are going to, they're scattered all over a valley where there's been a great fight. And bones are, you know, if you die one place and your bones get scattered, you know, they're not going to just stay together in a perfect order. Was it 212 bones just lined up perfectly? That's not going to happen. Your head's going to be over there. Your leg's going to be over there. Your foot's going to be somewhere else. And Jeremiah, is it Jeremiah? Ezekiel. Ezekiel's commanded to go and preach to the valley. And as he's preaching to the valleys, the bones start coming together. And then he hears this clanging. Bones coming. Here comes my head. Here comes my foot. Here comes my leg. And then flesh, sinew comes in. And flesh comes upon the body. And then the breath of God. And a mighty army stands before God, before in the valley, then before Ezekiel. Man, that's a message. So every hope, even if we're dead, I'm trusting God to breathe life into every message. Every person. God does something about it. But the breath of life. How many of you have ever struggled with, you didn't breathe well? We went to the mountains. A few years back, went to the mountains, and I didn't really realize it. We had a lot of hiking to do in these mountains, but the night before, we went on a huge hike. I mean, like 30-mile hike, but I couldn't breathe. Now, I wasn't thinking that night going to bed, I'm not going to be able to breathe. And it never struck me what it was. I was just thinking, you know, I'm sucking in air, but I don't feel like there's air in there. And what it is it's that. A lot of people had time to get used to the climate. We talked this morning a little bit in Sunday school about climbing mountains. One of the things you'll have is you climb a used mountain like Everest. You have to go to base camps, and you have to build up oxygen in your lungs at levels. You just can't go right up without oxygen. You have to build it up in levels. Well, it takes a little bit. And people who live in different parts of the land, they get adapted to that. And so you can feel it. That's the first time I experienced that. How many have ever experienced that? And it's a you know, when you're not thinking about it, it bothers you. But air. Well, I mean, so there's hardly anything you can't see God in. Aren't you thankful? And then I think about air going into lungs. And I think about how does air go into lungs and go through our body and go into our blood and give the blood strength? How? And the walls, air is going in through the, there's places in your lungs that get so thin that air can pass right into your bloodstream. I mean, how? There's only one explanation for that. God. God. And then, you know, just Brother Max started us. I mean, you can't already, everything you're going to see God in when your eyes are open to the wonders of God. You look up into the heavens, can you not see the wonders of God? But impatience all of a sudden blinds us and muddies the water. Boy, when the waters get muddy, all of a sudden we get blinded. You know, we don't see God. We don't see God working. You know, you think in this story, you think they're kind of blinded right now to God. God is in this. God has not departed from them. God is right there with them. Their communion was hindered. I close with this. You know, in this whole thing, they learned so many things in life about God, the wonders of life. The 10 plagues was only the beginning of things that God was going to do. God was going to part that sea. I'll tell you, that would have been a venture across that sea. How many would have loved to have been in on that thing? Wouldn't that be something else? How many like to vote on a reenactment of that in heaven? You'd like to see that. I mean, would you go over to the walls and look for the fish? Anybody ever been to a zoo or aquarium where there's sharks and all around you, the big fish, and you walk through a tube and you're underwater? Anybody? I have been to that. It looked pretty neat to see the fish swimming right up to you and realize there's just gallons and gallons and gallons of water over you. Kind of eerie, too. Like, no leaks? But how about that? How about the water coming from the rock? And this wasn't a little dinky stream. These were in the millions of people. Several million people being fed. Animals. Have you ever seen animals drink? They drink a lot of water. I'm just telling you that they got to see that. The pillar of fire. I mean, that would have been excited. This kind of glory of God. To see that. To see the leading and it's settling over the camp every day. Or if it moves, to follow it. The excitement of that all. How about clothes that never wore out? That would be exciting. I have a new pair of pants. I didn't have those things on 1 hour. I took a walk in a construction site and snagged it on barbed wire. Put a hole right through the bottom. And you know, you say that, but I'm telling you, it's not easy to find pants today. They don't know how to make clothes anymore. You go there and try them on, and they're southbound pants. I don't even want to get sidetracked on this too much, but I don't know what kind of man in his right mind can wear skinny jeans. I don't even know how that concept in their mind would equate. Well, I don't want to get sidetracked on that. But anyway, they had clothes that never wore out. That's just, you know, they saw the miracles of God. They had battles that God fought for them. They had the time where the sun held still. I mean, they saw miracles. They saw the wonders of God. They had food provided. If you've ever been in the desert, I'm telling you, you wonder how anybody can live out there. And God provided for them in that desert. The uniqueness of manna, that God fed them every day with that manna. Well, caution. Impatience, not good. Impatience, not good. Be patient with God. God, don't doubt God's calling in your life when you've settled it. Don't let trials muddy the waters of life and begin to take away the wonders of it all, the wonder of God, the awe of God in your mind, what God has made, what He's doing, what He's yet to do. Don't lose sight of that. Don't let the devil steal that joy from you. It's not done yet. It's not over until God calls us out of this thing. Amen? So may we be found faithful. May we trust God through whatever difficulty it might be. We'll never do anything for God without facing trials and struggles and difficulties. Stand with me, please.